www.thebaptistcommunity.com.
Well, good morning officially. Glad you're with us this morning. And how many of you have someone you are so close to, maybe it's your husband or wife, or maybe a family member or a friend, but someone that you're so close to that you can honestly say you trust them with your life, right? How many of you would say, I've got someone in my life that I would say, yeah, I trust you with my life. Throw your hands up if that's you. Good. I would hope that ultimately we would feel that we would all have someone. If I were to say that about someone, of course I would say that about my wife, Sherry, because she has my best interest in mind. She loves me. She cares about me. She wouldn't want anything bad to happen to me. So if I were to, let's say, need a health decision, right, I can say about her, I trust her with my life. I know she's going to try to make a good decision on my behalf. If I need to talk to her about my frustrations or my pains or troubles or sorrows, I know that she'll listen and she'll love me well. So in that sense, I would say, yeah, I trust Sherry with my life. If I'm facing a big decision of some kind and need her advice, I know she's not going to answer selfishly. So she'll try to think of what's best for me. So in that sense, I would say, yes, I trust you with my life. And I hope that ultimately we would all have someone we would feel like that about. But I want you to think about that statement for a moment. I trust you with my life. Sometimes that idea, that concept, that statement actually gives us a false sense of security because we're confident in something we shouldn't be. Okay? And we were going to be walking across a rope bridge with planks across a very deep ravine. Now, you can tell right off the bat that this is a hypothetical scenario because Sherry freaks out at heights. So this would never actually happen, right? But there's a rope bridge with the little planks on there, and we're walking across, and one of the planks gives way beneath my feet. But as I'm falling through the plank, the broken plank, I reach up and I grab on to the rope, and I'm hanging over this ravine, right? And if I let go, I'm surely going to die because it's so far below to the bottom. And now, I trust Sherry, but if she told me, grab my hand and I'll pull you up. Look, I'm a big guy, right? She's not that strong. There's no way that's going to happen. She might help, but I'm not going to let go and grab onto her hand because most likely we'll both go down is what's going to happen. So can I really say I trust you with my life in that situation when there's no way she can hold me up? Another hypothetical. Let's say that I'm in the middle of nowhere, our car dies, and I'm having a gallbladder attack. I picked that so that you would know it's hypothetical because I no longer have my gallbladder. So, again, hypothetical scenario, okay? But I'm in the middle of nowhere, no way to get to a hospital, no way to call somebody. So Sherry pulls out the Swiss Army knife and says, don't worry, honey, I'll take care of this, right? Now, I love my wife, but she is not a doctor, and there's no way that I'm going to let her do this. So in that situation, I can't really say I trust you with my life, right? If I do, it's false confidence. It's a false confidence. I'm trusting in something that ultimately is not going to come through for me. And while that would be an incredibly dangerous thing to do with a Swiss Army knife and a gallbladder attack, it certainly is a very dangerous thing that we can often do with our faith, when it comes to our faith, and especially in regards to salvation. And that's the idea that Paul is trying to get across in this passage from Philippians, that he's writing in this letter to the Philippian church. So the passage we're looking at this morning is Philippians, start of chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. If you want to follow along in the church Bibles here, it's page 981, but we're going to hear verses 1 through 11. So let's give a listen.
Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
We're going to be working through this section of Scripture today, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." All right, so Paul is getting at this idea of having confidence in the flesh, or trusting in earthly things. See, at the time, and really all the time since the time of Christ, there are always those who are advocating that we have to do certain religious practices on top of or in addition to our faith in Jesus in order to be saved. Okay, the work of Christ on the cross is important, but there's this other thing we have to do. Paul often wrote about this in Scripture. He talked about, look, this is not about doing the right things. This is about our faith in Christ. Now, he gives an example here of circumcision, which was, you know, originally practiced as a specifically or exclusively like a Jewish custom, right? But that's only an example, because there are tons of different rules and rituals that people could get into falling into having to do. And that's what people were teaching. Paul railed against those who taught that you needed both faith in Christ and these works or rituals for salvation. And so here he calls those people dogs and evildoers and mutilators of the flesh. Now, why does he have such a harshness towards this? Well, because it takes something away from the work of Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross if we say it's Jesus plus some other thing, right? If Jesus plus some other thing, so no one, and he understands and we understand now, no one can be righteous by just trying to follow the rules or doing certain customs, because no one's actually capable of doing it right. Only Jesus met all of the righteous requirements of God. Everyone else comes up short. Okay, so speaking of confidence in the flesh, when we put confidence in the flesh, this is our first point for today. When we put confidence in the flesh, it's false confidence, because it can't actually save us. Right? If we are putting our confidence in the flesh, in other words, basing our salvation on what we do or have done for Jesus, then it's a false confidence. Now, I'm going to say this as an aside. That is often something that we Christians talk about and say, you know, it's all about faith and our works don't matter. That's not true either. Okay? It doesn't eliminate the need for good works. James talks about that, and there's other places in Scripture. We're still called to good works, but we're not saved by them. They're not going to accomplish salvation for us. because of what Jesus has done for us, we should respond to that salvation by engaging in those good works, in those acts of righteousness. So we talk about the six things here of areas of belonging and commitment, right? We should gather for worship, to worship God. We should connect with one another, to grow in our faith. We should give by serving and through financial generosity, and we should be extending invitations to people and engaging others in spiritual conversations. Those are ways that we fit in and ways we help accomplish the work of Christ through Portico here. But those things don't earn our salvation. They are our response to salvation, right? They are the, in many ways also, the evidence that our belief in the gospel is truly genuine, that the gospel has truly taken a hold of us, because as a result of what Jesus has done, we do these things. It's only by faith in Christ that we're made right with God. And so Paul says, by this we worship by the Spirit of God. In other words, God has put His Spirit in us when we came to saving faith, right? And so we worship God through the Holy Spirit. And he says, we glory in Christ, right? We give glory to, it's about Jesus, not our good deeds, right? It's about His work. And we put our confidence in Christ, not in the flesh, right? Not in our own earthly efforts, all right? So when it comes to confidence in the flesh, all right, when it comes to that confidence in the flesh, it's a false confidence. It can't actually save us. But this is what he's encouraging us to do. Put your confidence in what Christ has done for you, not in what you have done for him. Put your confidence in what Christ has done for you, not in what you have done for him. Moving through the next couple of verses. Put no confidence in the flesh. Paul says this, verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Okay, so Paul lists off these many different ways that he could put confidence in the flesh if he wanted to. And I love that he says, look, in fact, if anyone else wants to brag about what they have done, I dare them to stack it up against me, because if they have reason for confidence in the flesh, I can do better. I have done better. I can do more. Circumcised on the eighth day and of the Jewish people. In other words, he's saying, look, I'm a naturally born Jewish person, just like God's people, right? Of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, the tribe of Benjamin was the tribe that produced the first king of Israel, whose name, ironically, was Saul, Paul's name, before he was known as Paul, was Saul. So he's saying, look, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I have the same name as the first king, Hebrew of Hebrews. He's got this long line of descendants that is totally pure in their Jewish lineage. He was a Pharisee, so he was well-versed in all the religious laws, the customs, the rules. And he was part, the Pharisees, that was part of the strictest sect of religious leadership that there was. A zealot, he says, he once persecuted the church, the believers, those who were following Jesus, because he felt that they were going astray from the God of Israel. That's how passionate he was about his heritage and his faith. Righteous, as far as righteousness under the law, blameless. So he followed the law and all of the little rules that the religious leaders made up. He followed that to a T. Followed it religiously. Now, these are just the things he mentions in this passage. 2 Corinthians 11, 21 through 28. We're going to read that. These will be up on the screen. But Paul has even more to say about this. Here's what he writes, starting in verse 21. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool. I mean, he actually says that. Like, just keep in mind, I'm just talking crazy here, right? But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. He says, I'm talking like a madman, right? With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles. I love that. Like, danger from my own people, danger from not my own people. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there is this daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. You think you've got a list? I've got a better list, Paul says. It's an impressive list, right? An impressive list of things that Paul might be able to put confidence in the flesh. Now, I realize that none of us could measure up to, say, Paul's list, right? But for the sake of the argument and the conversation to drive this home, if you were to make a list of the things you have gained in life, what would you put on there? What would your list be? You kind of see that in the notes. I did a little bit of my thinking about that in advance. If I were to put 10 or so things on there, I'd say, well, I was a decent student in high school and in college. I was throughout a pretty good example of, you know, a clean-cut guy. I liked people. I didn't do crazy, you know, illegal things. I was a pretty moral guy, friend to everyone. College graduate, that might not be as big of a deal, you know, 20-some years later. But back then, that was a pretty big deal, right? Married and faithful to the same woman for 23 years. 4 kids who are generally recognized as good students, model citizens, likable people, among their friends, among their teachers, and among their peers. As a volunteer, I mean, I'll brag about them, right? As a volunteer coach for soccer for a lot of years, PTO board, served in that way. Songwriter, I wrote songs, haven't written them in a while, but I used to do that a lot. Involved in ministry efforts since pretty much high school, right? I was a youth pastor and a lead pastor in this church plant for, 25 years combined. So those are some things I've put on my list. What about you? What would you write down there? In fact, go ahead and do that. Just jot a couple quick notes while we're talking here this morning, or while I'm doing the talking. But, write it down. Just write a couple things down. What would you put on there? What are some of your gains in life? What are the things you've accomplished? Can you think of some trophies, some awards, some recognitions that you've accomplished, things you've done? Maybe are you defined by your work and what you do or what you have done throughout your life? Are you defined maybe by your family, your reputation, your winning personality, right? Whatever it is. What would you put on your list under the gains? And, and I would encourage you, take some time to think about that. But here's the end of it all, Paul says. Verse 7. But, okay, so there's a but right at the beginning of this thing. You know he's flipping the switch on us, right? Pulling a quick one. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Right? The first thing Paul says is that, hey, none of those things should actually go in the gain column. They shouldn't go there. Now, they might seem good on the surface. Some of them are pretty commendable. They're good things, right? Things that we tend to be proud of. But they are nothing compared to knowing Jesus, he says. In fact, so he counts all those so-called good things as losses. In fact, he says, I count everything loss compared to knowing Jesus. Now, the Greek word here for loss is like a merchant term, and it's like receiving a bad deal. Like, you think you really have something good, but it's a lemon, right? It's not really any good at all. So whatever advantage you thought you had, whatever good you thought you had, you're actually at a disadvantage. This gain is actually a detriment to you. It's a disadvantage to you. Why? Because compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, he says these things are nothing. They're nothing. And then he goes a step further and says these losses are actually rubbish. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Okay? Now, when the translators use the word rubbish here, they're using a nice term. Something readable. Something a little more pleasant than it really is. The word here is about something that's no good for anything except to be thrown out. The Greek word is skubalon, and it refers to waste, refuse, or animal dung. So he's saying, look, all this stuff, it's worthless. It's detestable, disgusting, waste, garbage. It's crap. That's in essence what he's saying. So on that list that you made, cross out the word gains and don't write crap. Okay. Just, you know. But you can write losses. Right? These are things that Paul says, everything I gain, these are losses in my life. They're garbage. They're trash. No, I'm not trying to diss those things. But this is compared to Jesus, he says. Now, on that line below, you can write the word gains again. And Paul says, look, there's really only one thing that's an actual benefit or an actual advantage here. There's only one thing that goes in the gains column, Jesus. Right? Just one thing under the gains column, and that's Jesus. That's it. Everything else is of no consequence or value by comparison. You know, he's making some pretty strong statements, some pretty strong arguments here. And so the question that's in your notes that I feel like we should be asking, considering ourselves, is this. Why do we keep pursuing things that are going to end up in the loss column? Right? Why do we do it? Why do we do it? If those things are rubbish, garbage, animal dung, they're a bad deal, they're a disadvantage, they're a loss, why do we pursue them so strongly? Now, rather than try and venture into an answer for that besides just we're so distracted from things other than Jesus. More personally, let's just ask ourselves this. What matters more to you than Jesus? Right? What matters more to me than Jesus? Now, we will usually say that nothing matters more than him. And in concept, we believe that to be true. But often the way we live shows that we make some exceptions. So we live something like this. It says, nothing matters more than Jesus except, and then you can fill in the blank, right? That's what we live like. Nothing matters more than Jesus except school. Nothing matters more than Jesus except work. Nothing matters more than Jesus except food. Nothing matters more than Jesus except alcohol or drugs. Nothing matters more than Jesus except friends or family. Nothing matters more than Jesus except love or sex. Nothing matters more than Jesus except TV or movies or music or sports. Nothing matters more than Jesus than health. Nothing matters more than Jesus than travel or cars. Like we know in our mind that nothing matters more than Jesus, but our lives display nothing matters more than Jesus except this, right? We've got to eliminate the exceptions. That's probably a cool little phrase. I wish I would have put some notes on that, right? Eliminate the exceptions, right? Because nothing matters more than Jesus. So, you know, let's rearrange this statement a little bit. First of all, see that line? Let's move that and cross out more than, right? We'll just move that line and cross something out with it. And then the next one, let's take that word accept and we'll put it in place of that. So it says nothing matters except Jesus. Now there's a period on the end there. Let's spell that word out. So we go to the next one. Nothing matters except Jesus, period. But then we're without an any kind of ending point to the sentence. So we'll put an exclamation point in there, right? Because it's better than a period. Nothing matters except Jesus, period. Right? Let's rearrange that phrase a little bit. That's what we want to be living like, right? And I do believe that for most of us, for myself. Like, I say that, and I realize that there are things that get in the way, and I go, oh, that's not the life I want to live. That's not how I want things to be. I want it to be that nothing matters except Jesus, period. Right? Now, how do we get there? Well, we're going to actually be stopping for today, okay? You got to come back next week, and we'll talk about that more. But I will say this. Over the next couple of weeks, we are going to be kind of parking on this concept for a while, right? Instead of continuing to plow through Philippians, we're going to soak here for a little bit, especially these next couple of verses, because I think they have a lot to say to us about how we can make sure that nothing matters more than Jesus. And here's what Paul says. He says, in order that he count, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I might attain the resurrection from the dead. Right? We're going to be camping out in this for kind of like a mini-series within the series. Right? It's because we have a high calling from Paul here to pursue Christ like he did. And when I say high calling, the way this is going to go is it talks about holiness and intimacy and godliness and hope. Right? We have a high calling that he's called us to, and that's what we're going to focus in on these few verses. Now, as we do that, I'm also going to let you know that we're setting ourselves up with kind of a new song, new worship song this morning that the team is going to lead us in. It's called Build My Life. And it talks about how I'll build my life upon Jesus' love because it's a firm foundation. He is the firm foundation, that he is worthy of every song that we could sing, of every praise that we could bring, every breath that we breathe. So we're going to be looking to eliminate those exceptions and live our lives like nothing else matters except Jesus, period. That's what we're going to be pursuing. And I pray that today would just be maybe an opportunity to stir that longing up within us, okay? That we would look to pursue him. So I really encourage you to join us over the next couple of weeks as we dive deep into this idea. All right? Let's pray, and then we're going to continue in worship. Heavenly Father, we are so easily distracted by things around us. We so often put a false confidence in things that we really can't trust. But you are trustworthy. You are worthy of us putting all confidence, all hope in you. We pray this morning that you would just stir within us a desire to pursue you, a desire to be people who live in holiness, in an intimacy with you, that demonstrate godliness, that have an incredible hope. Begin to stir that within us. Work in our hearts over the next few weeks. And this morning, we just simply offer this longing to you. This longing to be people who live like nothing else matters except Jesus, period. Exclamation point.
for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.